quite a few years ago, when I was in school up in New Hampshire, my good friend and I used to go to church together and study the Bible together and run together and do different activities together. And one night on the way back from church, we had realized, well, someone had talked about growing as a Christian and growing in the faith. And I didn't know exactly, well, what did that mean and how would it translate in everyday practical life? And really, you know, I didn't really know what the Bible said about Christian growth, so I thought, well, it'd be interesting to do a study on it. And hence I ended up making a sermon out of it, just because it's quite interesting to see what the Bible teaches on it. In fact, I think I had maybe formulated my own ideas on it, and yet when I saw what the Bible taught on it, I thought it was quite interesting. And how many of you ever had an experience like that where you've had some idea of on a subject, and then when you study the Bible, you have a totally different idea? I'm just kind of curious. It's kind of interesting to experience that. But anyway, as Josh said in his prayer, we're all just humans, and we're to be subservient of God and His great wisdom, and what difference does it really matter what our wisdom makes in the whole scheme of things? And so anyway, this lesson came about as a result of that, and it is important because once we're baptized, we have that responsibility to grow. For one thing, Philippians 2:12 talks about we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, how do we do that? And what does that process involve? And what's more, the writer of Hebrews mentions about, he rebukes them for not growing as Christians. And so it is important to grow. And let's just consider a moment what maybe people think about Christian growth and what is involved, or what people say. Well, some might say, well, we can grow by spending lots of time with many Christians. And others might say we can grow by socializing with other Christians. That is, we can play basketball, have ice cream suppers together, potlucks, hiking, playing frisbee, and all these things is fun to do with Christians. But really, is it the way we grow? And we'll look and see how we grow in a little bit. We can only grow if the church grows, some people might say. And some people feel they highly depend on the church to aid them in their growth. And then I say, by being in the church for a long time, someone might say we can grow that way. Well, we can grow that way because the church has a responsibility of teaching us. But I guess when I put this point down, I had in mind maybe someone who just kind of comes in and leaves and doesn't really participate or very active in the studying or any kind of personal study at all. So these are what many people might say about Christian growth. But on the other hand, what does the Bible teach about it? Well, one is it's an individual responsibility. And two, it involves spiritual as opposed to physical growth. And also the Bible description of growth, it's like the process by which we change our lives to be more like Jesus. And I remember Joe Manganiello and I were at a gospel meeting a number of years ago, and the preacher used an illustration such as this. It's like as if we're a statue, or we're, say, a hunk of marble, and the sculptor takes that hunk of marble and chisels away at it to make a statue. So he gets rid of the rock that's not useful to the statue and just chisels away till it looks more like the image in which he's trying to make a statue of. And basically, our lives are like that. We have lots of sin in our lives, bad habits that we need to get rid of, and we need to adopt good habits. And by chiseling away at these things, why we can become more like Christ. And so that's really more the Bible idea of growth. But before I embark on this study, it's just part of the introduction here, why I started looking up the idea of growth. Well, the Bible doesn't use that word a whole lot, actually, growth. There's maybe a few passages that use that word growth. But mostly what I realized was that the passages that deal with growth, the Bible translates as perfect or complete. And the word used, use mostly is tolios. I'm not sure if I said that right. But anyway, this is apparently the Greek word that means like ended or completed. And Jeff gave me an illustration. It's like if you had a skyscraper, you're building 20 stories floor, and the last three stories, it's all complete except for the last three stories. Well, you can say it hasn't been completed yet. It has not been perfected yet. So it is not complete. And so that's the word that's most commonly used for a Christian growth, or at least as what we would think of as growth is this word perfected or completed. Another word is katartizo or something like that, where I only found it once, 2 Corinthians 13:11, although Jeff seemed to think it may be in Ephesians as well. But apparently it means to fit together, to adjust or work together like the parts of an engine. And of course we're all familiar with an engine where you need to have everything just timed perfectly, where you have the spark plug fire at the right moment and the gasoline come in at the right moment and the exhaust has to leave at the right time. And of course in the meantime everything's got to be lubricated and everything's got to be cooled. And so all these parts of an engine need to work together in order to for the thing to operate. Well, apparently this word refers to that, but it won't be used as much as the former word. So, anyway, that's so much as an introduction. I'd like to pose four questions that would kind of help guide our thinking and the way we could maybe organize the verses that we'll look at. And for Joe's benefit, I'll read all four questions so that he can understand as well. The first question is, how do we know we should grow spiritually? And then the second is, in what ways or areas does a Christian grow? And the third question is, how does a Christian grow spiritually? And the fourth question is, how do we know if we are growing spiritually? So basically, these will comprise the lesson that we have, or we'll have here on Christian growth. So I'd like to look at some verses, Matthew 5:48, and of course this is in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is talking to the Jewish leaders and talking about their shortcomings and their misguided efforts at being an influencer or being a teacher in that society back then. And what I think is interesting though about this is that he says, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And I should mention that all these verses I'm using are from the New King James. And the New King James, that Greek word tolios, is translated perfect, whereas in many of the other newer translations it's translated as complete or completed. And so depending on which translation you're using, well, it'll be either perfect or complete. So what I get out of this is that therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, this says to them, or it should say to them, it should say to us that, yeah, we can do this. Some people I've talked to, I know my parents, I think my dad, I know he's, I think, kind of given up in religion, and it's like, you know, he's not willing to or wanting to even attain to a certain level. And yet here, as poor as their attitude was in many cases, why Jesus expects them to be perfected. Therefore, you should be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And the point is we know we're never going to be perfect like God or complete, but we can at least try to use Jesus as an example to follow and at least do the best of our ability to follow him in every way and everything he asks us to do. So Ephesians 4:10 is the next verse to have in mind. And here Paul's talking and he says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That says a lot there, but really just want to realize, well, again, uses this word perfect. So I believe that this is a verse that deals with the growth of the Christian. And again, it involves the change. Once we're baptized and come up out of that water, why we're to start this process. And of course, here it talks about, well, some will have different talents as far as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But in any case, why it's to be edifying the body of Christ, and we're to come to the knowledge and be complete in this matter. Philippians chapter 3, next verse. Again, quite a bit dealing with of responsibility. It says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. So again, one thing I think noteworthy in here is, whatever our past was, whatever our bad habits were, we'll forget those things and just press on forward. You know, you hear people talking about having a lot of baggage in their life. Well, the baggage they're referring to is probably mistakes that they have made, probably some sin they've gotten themselves involved in, leading them down a wrong path and causing them to stray away, maybe stray away from their family, alienating themselves from people at work or family or whatever. But, you know, people that carry a lot of baggage seem to have these characteristics. And so once we're baptized, all that should be washed away. And of course, we first need to repent and get our sins washed away, and we're off to a clean start, and we can press on and grow as Christ would want us to grow. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, says, finally, brethren, farewell, be complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Well, here, even the New King James says that, use that word complete, become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind. And notice that the concept of unity is talked about in these verses as well. If we can all grow in knowledge and apply that knowledge in our lives, well, then we'll be unified as one body. In other words, we'll be able to grow as Christians and have that unity with each other. One thing to note about these passages is, who are all these passages addressed to? Are they addressed to the church in general, or are they addressed as individuals? Well, it seems to me they're largely addressed to individuals. I'm not sure about that 2 Corinthians one, but it seems to me they're basically all addressed to the individual Christian. And so it's really an individual responsibility for us to grow. And as each of us grows, well, the church grows. Now, maybe not in numbers right away or anything, but at least in a sense where we become more like Christ. We become better in our study habits. We put away certain sins that we have problems with, and so on. And so these are ways that we can all grow. Okay, so that's really how we should know we should grow as Christians. We're told to, basically, in the first century, aside from what I first put up, the Hebrews 5 passage there. So let's go on to the next question. The second question is, in what ways or areas does a Christian grow? And of course, this is not referring to physical growth. I could easily say, the 30 years I've been a Christian, I've probably grown 130 to 150% in weight. Well, that's physical growth. That doesn't mean, that has nothing to do with the growth that the Bible is talking about here in terms of spiritual growth. And so we're not talking about physical growth, we're talking about spiritual growth, but also we want to ask ourselves, well, in a practical way, what area of our life do we grow in? How does this growth manifest itself in other words? Well, let's go to 2 Peter 3:18, and here he says, "But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." Well, here he says to grow in grace and knowledge. And so that's what we're doing, was to grow in knowledge. In fact, quite a few verses, I guess this is what surprised me about the study, is that quite a few verses actually talk about growing in knowledge. Maybe more verses talk about growing in knowledge than in any other one aspect of Christian growth, in fact. Next one is Matthew 19:21. Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven. Come follow me." So here is another way, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have. In other words, that would be a way of growth, would be through benevolence. And that would be a mode of growth. But above all, okay, Colossians 3:14, this is the very end of that long reading that Mark had this morning in his lesson. And in Colossians 3:14 it says, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." So love is a way we can grow, is by learning to love. And so that's a way that we can grow. Going over to James, James 3:2, it says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." So here, the control of the tongue is something we can grow in, and that could be a challenge of itself. But if we can, each year it goes by, we can learn to control our tongue, either say things we should in the right place, or not say the things we should not say. These are ways of controlling our tongue. And I accidentally skipped one. James 2:21-22. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect?" So here, performing works, good works. And I say good works because if you go to Matthew 7:21-23, remember that's where Jesus says that, you know, at the end, many will prophesy in my name good works, and yet if they're not the works that Jesus wants, why, then it'll be like as if Jesus will never know that person. So there are works. There are a lot of works out there, but not all the works are good works. And the good works is what James is talking about. And the good works are the works that God wants us to do. And that's an interesting study of itself. I remember when we lived in Maryland, Dale went through a whole quarter on just looking at different words that dealt with good works. And good works versus works that weren't necessarily good. But good works are the ones that are authorized by God. And I thought that was an interesting study. Anyway, that just opens up a whole subject in itself there. Then 1 John 2:3-6, obedience, dealt with here. "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. For whoever keeps his word, truly the word of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought also himself also walk just as he walked." I think this is quite talking about obedience here and showing the importance of walking with Christ. So in conclusion, and I'm not claiming that this is an exhaustive list, there's maybe some verses that deal with perfection and completion and I haven't really looked at, but certainly we can see at least six verses of six different areas where we can grow in. And again, notice that they're all addressed to the individual Christian here. So the third question is then, how does a Christian grow spiritually? Well, let's suppose somebody is just baptized and they're all eager to be a Christian and they want to grow. So in a practical way, then, if one wanted to grow, then what steps would he take? What would he do to grow as a Christian? Well, again, 2 Peter 3:18 has an answer for that. We already looked at that. We'll just read it quick again. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So we're to grow in grace and knowledge as Christians. In other words, as one way we can grow spiritually. 2 Peter 1, starting with verse 5. But also for this very reason, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness. So here, it looks like knowledge, virtue, and self-control are things that we can grow by. And it seems to make sense. That little model illustration Joe and I heard was, you know, if a person is making a statue, well, you chisel away the marble that you don't want. You know, chisel away the aspects of your life that you don't want. Basically means to get rid of the bad habits in our life. And then 1 Peter, oh, I'm sorry, I should have advanced the slide here. So then 2 Peter chapter 2 here, I'm not sure it's 1 or 2 Peter, it says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So here we can grow by eliminating sin in our lives. And that's important. And there's a number of verses that deal with eliminating sin in our lives. And this one just connects the idea of Christian growth with eliminating sin in our lives. In other words, one way of growing is to eliminate sin. Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. To make you complete in every good work to do his will. In other words, doing the good works would be pleasing to God. James 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So really, one even grows by overcoming trials. And so that's another way that a Christian can grow. And I'd like to just kind of conclude on this one section, this one question, some of the ways we can grow. In general, just as a summary, we can say that gaining knowledge is a way that a Christian can grow. In fact, I think almost any one area of growth is more in knowledge than just about any other one aspect of growth there is. Eliminating sin, as we've seen that in at least one verse, and I know of others that verses that talk about eliminating sin as well. And then, of course, something maybe more positive is equipping ourselves for good works. Doing the good works of God is equipping ourselves, learning the Bible and preparing ourselves to do these good works is another way of growing. So in general, these are maybe a summary of some things we can use to and some areas we can grow or grow in. And I'd like to use an example here, make this more practical. And a couple of years ago, while Stephen Rafe was visiting here, and that's the brother of younger brother of David Rafe, who's married to Amy, who's we're supporting in Guatemala now. And in any case, Stephen was here visiting, and his dad was a preacher. He grew up in Texas, and he told me that they typically had 14, 15 teenagers over at their house all the time. And he said, in fact, they almost lived there constantly, and they did all kinds of things together, games or just talk or whatever, and they did all these social events together over the years. And and then, of course, as teenagers do, they get older and go away to college or get married or do whatever. And so he said that out of that group of 14 or 15, as far as he knew, only two of them remained faithful. And although there was one other woman, a girl who she did come back to the Lord. She had had a child out of wedlock, so she'd apparently gotten herself involved in some problems and all. But in any case, she did come back to the Lord. So basically, maybe 3 out of 15 people remained faithful to God out of that group of teenagers that used to get together all the time at the preacher's house. So I asked Steve, then how come you remain faithful? I mean, if they have only a 20% chance of remaining faithful, how come it just turned out that you and your brother were faithful and say only one other person was faithful, but basically 13 out of the 15 were unfaithful to God? And he said, oh, that was because my dad would read the Bible to us every morning at 6 a.m. before going to school. And so I thought, well, that was an interesting answer. And I asked him then, did your dad teach you evidences? In other words, evidences for the existence of God? And Steve said, no, just the Bible. And so what I learned from this is a young man's commentary of what happened while he was growing up. And this is what stood out most in his mind, namely the Bible study. So in other words, his growth as a Christian, and even not only his growth, but just the fact that he remained faithful to the Lord, was indicative in his mind of the fact that he had daily Bible studies at 6 a.m. every day before going to school. And I thought, well, that's a good lesson. And that is a good lesson for me and others, in that we're lucky to do once a week. In fact, we got lax on that for quite a while now, but we're doing at least once a week, one evening out of the week. But definitely, I think what it shows is that growth, Christian growth, comes from increasing your knowledge. And, of course, Steve's faithful to the Lord this day, and David is taking on a really good work to preach the gospel in a foreign country, and is willing to take his family there and with them. So then I thought, well, of course, one might ask then, were all those social activities at their house a waste of time? Well, in fact, one might conclude the time would have been better spent studying. In other words, rather than maybe listening to music or looking at TV or playing games, perhaps those 14, 15 teenagers would have been better off having a little study group amongst themselves. And, of course, for the others, yeah, that would have been better to study. And Steve's conclusion was their parents were not studying with them at home. In other words, the parents weren't studying with the teenagers at home for those who had fallen away. But for Steve and his brother Dave, undoubtedly the social activities were an encouragement and did, of course, help them to grow. So, again, it's important to keep in mind that, one, growth is in spiritual areas of life, not physical. And, two, you cannot expect growth to occur just because you are a member of some group or even the church. It is an individual activity where we have to continually put away sin and increase our Bible knowledge. To remember that in Philippians 2:12, well, this is where it talks about the work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So somehow we have to get from an existence of here being on earth to heaven, and not like we're expected to follow the old law or anything. No man can do that, and man failed miserably at that, but at least we can at least endeavor to do our best to follow Christ to the best of our ability. Okay, the fourth question then is, how do we know if we are growing spiritually? And, you know, it's important to measure our growth. Just like a sick child at home who's got a fever, well, you know, their mom is going to measure their temperature maybe every few hours. You know, whether is the temperature going up or going down. You know, if it's going up, they want to know it's going up because they know to give them more Tylenol or aspirin or whatever, or call the doctor. Whereas if the fever's going down as a function of time, then we can figure, well, the child's getting better. And so just like in the physical child of measuring the temperature to see whether how his fever's doing, it's important to us to know how we're doing spiritually in regards to Christian growth. So I have a little chart here that has a few scriptures on to answer the question, how do we know if we're growing spiritually? And it seems like a few of these verses have two possibilities. Either we're an immature Christian, in which case we're not growing, or we're becoming a mature Christian. I hate to say it in an absolute sense, but at least we're growing as a Christian towards maturity. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? Well, it's kind of a rhetorical question there, isn't it? You know, basically, of course, as a child, you know, little Landon's been onto this planet for only a day or two now, and he's expected just to drink milk. He can't take solid food. But yet, an older person, they're expected to eat solid food. That's why they grow teeth. And so as Christians, why, we're not just to keep on living and going through life every day and doing our daily activities of just going along in life and feeding our physical body and so on and feeding our physical pleasures, but we have some responsibility to Christ. I mean, after all, Christ died on the cross for us. Don't we feel any gratitude towards Him, towards doing something for Him in return? I mean, at least we can do is to try to do what He wants us to do. And again, we're not trying to follow the old law and try to keep it or anything. So we're not working our way to heaven. It's just a matter of at least trying in some way to show some positive response, something to Christ, the fact that He died for us. We should have some sense of gratitude in that regard. And basically, Paul's saying to the Corinthians here, he's saying, well, whether in our envy and strife, I mean, that's definitely not a sign of maturity, is it? And remember all the verses we looked at that dealt with growing in knowledge. And of course, with knowledge, we have to put that knowledge into effect. And once we put that knowledge in effect, we can all be in agreement and have unity. Well, if we have strife, that's just the opposite of unity. And so basically, if there's a congregation somewhere where there's a lot of strife and divisions, I would think that would be a sign that there's no Christian growth taking place there. And again, this Christian growth has to come from the individual. It can't be like Jeff just throws out information and we just semi-absorb it. We have to actually do it. I can remember when I was in college, and I was never an expert in math, but I at least got through it. And I remember after the math teacher would put all the equations and derive different things on the board, I think, well, okay, I'd take notes, write it all down, and I'd sort of understand it. But when I got home and actually looked at my notes and actually worked some problems, then I really understood it. And that's what we really have to do as Christians. We have to not just absorb it, but we have to put it into practice, and actually teaching it is even helpful in learning and understanding it as well. Then Ephesians chapter 4, Till we start at verse 13, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature and of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Well, here on the chart, Ephesians 4, you can see, well, we can be tossed to and fro. Someone who has not made up their mind, really, whether to serve Christ or not to serve Christ. So we're to be tossed. We could be in that situation. Or we can study, come to some level of knowledge where we can have some confidence in what we're doing is right, and then have knowledge and unity and understand truth. And so there are the other options. And of course, you know, I know as young babes, we're all confused many times out of the religious background we may have come out of. So we are tossed to and fro for a while. But on the other hand, as we mature, we're to grow towards unity and knowledge of truth. And that kind of is a goal in mind as to, as we know what direction to take, and that is to grow in knowledge, and that can give us unity and so on. 1 John 2:14. Here in 1 John he says, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Well, strong, knowledgeable, again, dealing with knowledge and overcoming sin. Again, these all are things we're to do as we mature. And I know I used to do a lot of sins that college students do, and I remember it took a while to overcome those things. But it's something that we just have to keep working on and just keep growing in that regard. Finally, Hebrews 5:12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the work of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Well, this really says a lot here. One, looking at our chart, I say, well, an immature Christian is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He doesn't know it. And then a more mature Christian would be one who's able to teach, he's knowledgeable, he's able to discern good and evil. And I can remember early in my Christian life, a lot of times I would sin. Maybe it's because I didn't know something was a sin. I remember I used to worry. And then one day I realized, yeah, after reading Matthew 6, I realized that, yeah, worry is a sin because we're not dependent on God. We should pray rather than worry. And so there's an example where I didn't realize something like that was a sin. There's a lot of things like that. Also, young Christians have trouble seeing that something's going to lead to temptation. And if they have trouble seeing something's going to lead to temptation, they'll go down that route, and then they're tempted, and then as James talks about, verse 14 and 15, that sin comes about, and of course they end up sinning before they realize it. Whereas a person who is more mature will recognize, well, I'm not even going to get close to that bar. I'm not going to go in it, especially if they've had a drinking problem. And one thing with sexual problems is keep in mind in Joseph how he ran away when Potiphar tempted him. And that's a good illustration there, is to run away, flee from sin, because we don't want to get near it where we can be tempted, because once we're tempted, we may easily fall into it and, of course, sin. Well, a mature Christian is maybe more humble in that regard and realizes that we can always sin. And I know James Baker once said, never say never, because as soon as you do, then 1 Corinthians 10:12 kicks in, And then, of course, the devil's really going to be after us to sin. And so we always have to be humble in that regard, no matter how immature or mature as we become as a Christian. We always have to be humble in that regard. Well, this basically completes the lesson. I simply want to look at two groups of people, though. We can, of course, most of us here are Christians tonight. And I know there's periods of time in my life I haven't always grown that much. But we just have to realize that we have to keep growing. This is an obligation. I can think of my life as probably having ups and downs as far as Christian growth goes. But on the other hand, we can see, we've learned tonight what the Bible teaches about this, and God wants us, expects us to grow. Of course, we can grow in knowledge and putting away sin and adding good works to our lives are ways that we grow as Christians. And some of the areas of growth would be in use of the tongue, and knowledge especially, and obedience and good works. These are areas we can grow in. And of course, we've just looked at how do we know if we're growing spiritually. Well, this is like a little test, just like the thermometer is used as a test to measure the magnitude of a fever in a child. Why we could use some of these verses to realize, just to examine ourselves and ask ourselves, well, you know, am I mature in certain of these areas? And certainly, I know I can use more knowledge. I've been a Christian 30 years, and I feel I've only scratched the surface of the Bible. And I guess I could say two things. One, it says, well, I haven't always studied as much as I should. The other thing I think it says is that the Bible is so vast that we can make a lifetime of studying it. And I think that's strong evidence just right there to show that the Bible is from God and not just a book written by man. But in any case, I think as Christians, we have to be aware that, as in Hebrews 5 here, says basically that we should keep growing. And fortunately, he doesn't specify a rate. He doesn't say that we should memorize 50 Bible verses or study 50 Bible verses a month or anything, or a week or anything like that. But we just need to grow at our own pace. Nowhere do I see any rate specified, but yet we're just to keep on growing as he expects us to do so. And of course, those here who have never put on Christ, who have not baptized, this whole lesson has probably been academic to you because you're not in this race. Paul talks about the Christian race, and basically you're not even in the race. You're not even concerned about growth if you never put on Christ. But on the other hand, if you can see that we're rebuked for those who also are Christians and don't grow, well, if you haven't been a Christian, your sins are not washed away, and like I say, you're not even in that race. But let me say that this growth of a Christian is not drudgery, though. I think that times in my life I have not grown. I've not been as happy or as better off as times I have grown as a Christian. And when we can grow as Christians, that's a really a neat thing, because I think it's an encouraging thing. And I think also the fact is that it gives us something to do in life. I mean, we can do all kinds of things in life. There's all kinds of hobbies. I hear people at work talk about what they're going to do in the evening. They're going to watch some movie. They're going to do this and that and everything. I have a little business to take care of in Lancaster County this afternoon. On the way back, I saw the steam engine right next to the highway on 741 there. I stopped for 20 minutes or so just to look it over, and I talked to a couple guys who were really into steam engines and things, and that's really all neat, and it's fun. It's neat that we can do that thing, and it's nice that God gives us the freedom and ability to do these things. But on the other hand, if all I did was go home and study steam engines in the evening, well, what good does that do me in my everyday life, in my relations with my wife, or my relationship with my brother or my boss? Well, for everyday living relationships, we need more things too, from God, to help us to grow. And we need God's advice. We need God's ways on telling us how to grow. And that gives us more of a sense of purpose in life. It gives us a certain sense of direction. It gives us a goal, namely to get to heaven. And just like that sculptor is chiseling away at this block of marble, trying to get this whatever image he's trying to carve to perfection, well, we're to do the same thing in our lives. And that's kind of a motivating thing. And I think it is motivating if we can grow as Christians. And so certainly if you're not a Christian tonight, well, think about this, because it gives a better sense of direction in your life. And when we're walking with God, we're much happier and better off in life. And so if you feel subject to the lesson tonight, well, you're welcome to come forward at this time.